sleeping, thy presence, my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word.
That was very lovely. Thank you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for our praise band and the beautiful voices and the talent that we have there. Thank you for bringing them to this little church. Thank you for the offerings that we have received today. Let us use it to further your kingdom. And all this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Check, check. Is this on? Okay. turn this one off, Chris? We're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. Hear now the word of God. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John the Baptist at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Thus says the word of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask you that by your guidance, by your wisdom, by your knowledge, that as you dwell in our hearts, that you leave our minds open for your word, that we hear you in our being, that you speak to us today, that we may be changed in some way, to walk the footsteps of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We started, I don't know how many of you get my emails. I see most of you in here do, or I'm on Facebook, where I'm giving you daily devotionals. And we had a little conversation in our Bible study today regarding the idea of Lent, the season of Lent. How many practiced this or understood this season of Lent as they were growing up? Yes, I mean, some of you. Well, okay. The season of Lent goes back some to the second century. And the idea of Lent is this 40 days of devoting yourself to Christ, of devoting yourself to the Lord, of reading the Bible, and it became in later times of giving something up for Lent. You've heard that before. Typically on the Wednesday that Lent starts, it's called Ash Wednesday, and generally you'll see Roman Catholics have that cross on their head, right? And so the idea is that, remember, man, that you are dust, and into dust you shall return. And the purpose of that is to understand your lowliness, your humbleness before Almighty God, who the creator of the universe. And so the idea behind Lent is to spend these 40 days to try to understand God more, to give of yourself to Jesus, to give of yourself to the Holy Spirit's guidance, and all that that means. And so, as we walk into this Lenten season then, my devotionals, if you read them on Facebook or if you read them in your little blurb that I'd at least send on text messages, and if you're on our email list, you'll see that what we're going to do is walk through the life of Jesus all through these 40 days. And so in that regard, we started with the idea of Jesus in his ministry includes a lot of things. It starts at his baptism, but then it starts with him choosing apostles. It starts with him beginning to teach those apostles. as he goes along in this brief three and a half year ministry. He preaches the gospel message of salvation. He does healings. He does miracles. He prays these sacrifices, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven. All part and parcel of Jesus' life in this roughly about a 40-month period. And so the ministry of Jesus then, after he is miraculously born of the Virgin Mary, he has this, we don't know much about his life other than they fled to Egypt for a little bit, and then they came back and they went to Nazareth, and he grew up as a carpenter's son. We have a brief little interlude where we understand that he went to the temple at a young age, roughly probably 12 years old, and actually taught the elders in the temple. And from there on till roughly about 30 years old, we don't know anything about Jesus. But what we do know is this. He has a royal ordination and installation in his baptism. And so what does it mean when Jesus was baptized? See, the baptism of Jesus heralds the King of righteousness who washes away your sin. Now let's look at this a little bit more closely. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. And he gave a baptism of repentance. In other words, you know, change your ways and be baptized. He was in the Jordan River, and he baptized people who came. And in Matthew 3:11, he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." And before that, in chapter 3, it says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent." And repent is this Christianese word sort of that simply means, hey, change your ways. Change what you're doing. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight,'" which is in Isaiah chapter 40. In other words, what John was saying is, listen, listen everyone, God's work is coming. To repent, to begin to change your ways, you know, begin to prepare your heart to be ready for God. For the King is coming, the Messiah, the Christ is coming, who will save, who will redeem, who will deliver you. And so John's ministry then as this last Old Testament prophet was pointing forward. As all Old Testament prophets do, they point forward to the coming of the Messiah. That was John's purpose. And in John's case, that coming was imminent. See, John's message still calls the world to Christ, even today. And that's repent, change your ways. However, what John was doing in bringing the people into the water of the Jordan River and dunking them in and baptizing them was a baptism of repentance. In other words, hey, wash away your sins, make a commitment to God to change your ways. It was only a symbol of repentance and purification. Because there would be a greater baptism to come. And so when we look at the baptism of Jesus to come in verses 11 and 12, "But one who is more powerful than I," John says, "is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. That he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire describes this supernatural baptism of God as opposed to this water baptism of John. This fire of the Spirit renews the people of God. The fire of the Spirit consumes. The fire of the Spirit changes your life. And John was a witness to Jesus as the King to come, who will baptize with the Spirit and execute judgment. See, beloved, there is a need in our lives, certainly, for worldly change. There is a need to be better, to do good. I mean, we feel that in our hearts, at least as Christians. And many who are not even do, too. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, if you've ever heard of him on the radio. He's a preacher on the radio on Word FM. And he was talking about that they did a survey in England recently. And in this survey, they asked people, what is the meaning of Easter? And 35% of the people that answered this survey had no idea what Easter meant, had no clue. That's kind of a disturbing statistic, and that was in England. I don't know what it would be in the United States. But the idea of it is that we live in this kingdom of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a kingdom to promote to the world. We have a gospel message to give to the world. We are to be light and salt to the world. And yet, even in England, a third of the population doesn't even know what Easter is. You come to the conclusion, whose fault is that? Is that the church's fault? Is that the church's fault to be too inward-looking and not outward-looking? Too inward-thinking and not outward actions? I think so. And I think when we huddle ourselves into a fort and are protective of people coming in and going out, it hinders the message of the gospel. And so there is a need in worldly lives for godly change. And not just outward change, but inward change as well. And so we get to this point now where, think of this, John the Baptist is in this River Jordan, and there's hundreds if not thousands of people coming to him for this idea of baptism of repentance. He's baptizing people in the water and lifting them out so that their sins symbolically are washed away. Now Jesus comes. And verses 13 and 15 said, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And so then John consented. Now here's the question. Jesus is coming to the River Jordan, where all these people are lining up, they're being baptized. And they're being baptized for the symbolic forgiveness of sins, for repentance to change their lives. Does Jesus need that baptism? Does he? No, I mean, he has never disobeyed the will of his Father. He has led a perfect life in walking with the Spirit, in walking within the will of his Father in heaven. He's never been disobedient. He is without sin. He doesn't need John to baptize him in water so that somehow sins can be symbolically washed away from him. No, he doesn't need that. See, John was reluctant to baptize Jesus because that's what he's thinking. Messiah, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. Why? I don't need to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. But in order to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus had to be identified with his people. He had to be the bearer of their sin. Now think of this. All of these people coming to the River Jordan, their sin being washed away, Jesus comes to be baptized. And as he is dunked into the water and comes up, the sin, symbolically, of all the people that has been washed away in the water is upon Jesus. He is taking their sin. You see that? There's a symbolism in Jesus' baptism of what his ministry is going to be all about. And that is taking on the sin of the world. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now remember, sin is just simply disobedience to the will of God, disobedience to God's commandments. John's baptism of the washing away of sin pointed to Christ's death on the cross that would ultimately wash away sins for those who believe. And so he was ushered into his ministry for that purpose. Christian baptism would then be done in the future in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, symbolic not only of repentance, but identification and union. That we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. That we are part of God's people. That's what baptism is all about. And so John's call to repent leads to the gospel call of repent and be changed and to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I know this is like a lot of theology thrown at you, but this is so important to understand. Because it is what the ministry of Jesus Christ is all about. It's that hole in your heart, that emptiness that you feel. I mean, we are a mixture here of chemicals that they say that if you reduce it all down, it's like, what, about, you know, 3 or 4 pounds of various kinds of chemicals. And if you would try to reconstitute those chemicals into a human being, you can't do that. You can't mix it up and do it. Because we are simply not material. We're just not material things. That what is adjoined and intertwined in a human being is the spirit. And so we have a spiritual nature and we have a material nature. And what our hearts yearn for is the fulfilling of that spiritual nature. And so what we ultimately end up seeing are so many different things that are promoted to us, that are shown to us, that are given to us, that are looking for us to fill that hole. Now, whether that's drugs, whether that's alcohol, whether that's New Age movement, whether that's some kind of weird spiritual thing of Hinduism or whatever it is, it's constant everywhere. I've gave this example before, but we have friends that are in the jungles of the rainforest in Brazil who go and they find indigenous people who have never seen other human beings. And they find that these people worship stuff. You know, they'll worship the trees, they worship the sun. Human beings have a worshipful heart. They have a need, again, to fill this hole of the Creator God. And so in Jesus' baptism, we see what is called the theophany in verses 13 and 15. When Jesus had been baptized and he came up out of the water, suddenly the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, all in one declaration, proclamation, and ordination of the Christ, of the Messiah. The King of righteousness, the Savior of souls, the Lord of believers. God God had a plan to fill the hole in the human heart, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world that we may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus takes on our sin and washes us clean so that we can come before a holy God clothed in righteousness of Christ. The great love of God for us is shown by his grace-filled plan of salvation. The great and awesome love of God. He sent his Son so that we who believe will have life everlasting in an eternal relationship with God Almighty. And so as you know, and I preach all the time, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the living God. A relationship that you can have because of the work of Jesus Christ. Finally, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, the Apostle Paul writes that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, so that you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth in Christ Jesus. And so as we walk through the life of Jesus, we see that the baptism of Christ heralds the King of righteousness who washes away your sin. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word so that we don't walk around aimlessly about being deceived by every wind of doctrine that people throw at us. That indeed you give us your word so that we can see, that we can read, that we can hear the power of the truth that penetrates our hearts, that works in us, that changes our lives. So that we are no longer who we were, but are indeed children of the living God, part of the family of God. Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, in the will of God the Father. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.